Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks, Lord, for this morning and for an opportunity to come together as a body in your house, Lord, because this is your house. We are your people, Lord. And as we get together, just let your word do a work in us, Lord. And we also want to lift up a special prayer for the body, those that are in need, Lord, and also for Pastor Matt, who we know is under the weather, Lord, and prayers for his family that whatever it is that he has doesn't spread through the home, Lord. It's that time of year. So we just pray a quick healing and that he's returned to us, Lord. So we just turn this morning over to you in your son's precious name. Amen. So a little background. That's probably 3 years or so ago, as leadership, we're kind of looking at the church. And as you look at the church, just the difference in the up-and-coming generations, right? So I'll be 51 in February, and I will take presents. And so we've got, you know, my demographic, and we have people that are more senior to me. Excuse me. And then we have, like, the millennials and your Generation Z, And as we were going through these exercises, what was interesting was how the group of people are different and how they view things differently. And it's not that we desire to tailor Oak Grove to fit an audience, but we certainly want to be foundational in the Word and be cognitive of other people and other people's needs and their life perspective. So, for example, millennials, you know, as we went through this exercise, you know, they desire authenticity. It's not that age doesn't matter to them. They want authentic, and they recognize it when it's not authentic. Your Generation Z, loneliness is a big thing. Big trigger for them is they lacked true community. And so as we looked at that stuff, it was pretty revealing as leadership was going through that. And I don't know if you guys recall, 2.5-3 years or so ago, there was a survey that was done by the church. You may or may not remember it. But one of the things that came back from the survey that we did here as a top concern or feeling here at Oak Grove was alone or loneliness. It's like, wow, you know, that's pretty damning, really. You know, it's why, you know, we're a body. We profess to be a body, right? Thank you. We profess to be a body, but yet there's this feeling of loneliness amongst the body. And so what Aaron and I taught on is we did a session on Christ-like relationships. That's what our focus was on. And what I'm teaching on right now, not that this is a plug, but what I'm teaching on right now has to do with evangelizing in this day and age. And there's a lot of parallels between Christ-like relationships and how we evangelize in this day and age. So this topic resonated with me, and last night I went through it, and I tried to retool it to share with you folks as a message this morning. So either it'll go really well or not. But we are definitely a body of grace, and so I'm sure I'll be okay. And so as we look at Christ-like relationships, and I talked about just a little bit ago, I'm not a fluffy, bunny, huggy, cuddly type person. Those of you that know me know that. I tend to be logical, analytical, happy to have a conversation, but I'm not a people pleaser. And my wife, she'll attest to that. Excuse me. As my kids. But this is still convicting for me because his word doesn't tell us do what's comfortable. Right? He calls us to do what we need to do. And so as I was looking through this, are we a nation of flyover friendships where, you know, we've got this 10,000-foot view, but we're not at ground zero with one another, that we're in the mud and the crud and the blood with everyday living with one another. And so, you know, our relationships, are they superficial? And is that why, you know, even at Oak Grove, loneliness is a feeling or a heavy feeling amongst a lot of members here? And so if you would, take a look at Matthew 22. 36 through 40. And what we're going to go over is not, it's kind of like James. We did a study in the book of James. James is not rocket science. It is clear, it's concise. You don't have to be a theologian to go through it. This verse here and some of the stuff we're going to go through is the same way, but sometimes it's the easy stuff that we take for granted and we mess up. So if you'll read with me, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." 39, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." In addition, if you look at James 2, 8, and I can do a dramatic pause if you want to look it up. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." And this is a theme that resonates through scripture. When we look at Old Testament versus New Testament, when we get into the New Testament and we have Christ who comes, he pays the price, he is resurrected, and we get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so we have this greater focus on relationships with God's people. And it's sharpened as we look at God's word, and there's this constant emphasis of reconciliation and how we serve. And if you think about it, all of this through the cross is the basis of these good relationships. I mean, can we have a good relationship if we don't put the cross first? If we don't put God first? God desires his church to be a community. And communities are built on relationships, right? Jesus spent 2.5 years, think about it, he spent 2.5 years building a small group of followers into a true community. And then what did he do? He turned them loose to spread the gospel and create more like communities, right? Thank you. You know, if you think about it, that's one of the reasons why here at Oak Grove, there's that initiative to drive community groups, right? And it's not that we would be Me Too's and look like everybody else or all the other churches, but the importance of that tight community or that tight group that can love on one another, serve one another, and be in tune with one another, that it's not a superficial relationship, that 10,000-foot view, but that we're in the mud, the crud, and the blood together day in and day out. Brian Hathaway, he's an elder at Bethrene Church in Auckland. He's the national principal of the Bible College in New Zealand. He estimates that 44% of the letters in the New Testament are about how we should get along with one another. This, in contrast, about 4% speaks of spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not all collegeified, but my assumption is there's a high importance on relationships and serving one another. But yet, when we look at today's society, how much time is spent at the pulpit or in studies in how we are to serve one another? How are we to establish these relationships? This emphasis is particularly clear, he also writes, when you look at the number of the times the word "one another" occurs in the, especially Paul's letters, but the Greek word "aleleion" occurs 59 times as a specific command that we're commanded to do something. And so here's just a few. Excuse me. And they're going to be familiar, but love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourself, build up one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be patient with one another. That's a tough one, right? And if you go, "Oh, no, that's not tough," just think about when you drive or you go to the DMV, right? So be patient with one another. Another tough one, submit to one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Confess our faults to one another. How hard is that? What humility does that take? Stir up one another to love and do good works. Another one that jumped out at me, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is what we're called to do. And that's just a reading of about half of them. So why do we do these things for one another? Why is this important? If you look at Romans 12:5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And then again, that's Romans 12:5. Also, in Ephesians 4:25, I can wait a moment while you want to, if you want to turn there. If we look at Romans and we look at Ephesians, and again, none of this is hard, but he writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So why do we do these things for one another? Why are we commanded to do so? It's pretty simple, because we belong to one another. There is no value in my hand going off rogue and doing what it wants to do to the detriment of my own body, right? Likewise, the church, we as a body belong to one another. We're called to support one another, love one another, edify, build each other up. To not do so tears ourselves down. And we see church splits that occur because of it, right? You see a healthy church and something happens that stirs within it, and they just throw the one another's out the door, and you basically will have a split. You got the church of this and the church of that. And when we look through Scripture, we see this constant theme regarding putting God first, like in Deuteronomy and Matthew, and then loving your neighbor in Leviticus, Matthew, Mark, Galatians, James. So we put God first, and then we put our neighbors first. And all that as part of because we belong to one another. Hathaway also writes, "When our relationship with God is our most important relationship, all other relationships will be what they are meant to be. In other words, only when Jesus is our priority can we be assured that our other relationships are based on a firm foundation." Which is pretty convicting. Is our relationship foundational on Christ, or is it a superficial relationship built on what I decided to build it on? And if it's built on what I decided to build it on, it won't last. And it took me a couple times as I read Ralph Osborne's analogy of this. He's an executive director at Faith at Works. And so I'll read it twice, because the first time I read it, I went, "What?" And then I read it again, and then it sunk in, and it made sense. And he writes, "Within the fellowship of those who are bound together by personal loyalties to Jesus Christ, the relationship of love reaches an intimacy and intensity unknown elsewhere." And then he goes on and he closes with, "Where it is experienced, especially across the barriers of race, nationality, and language, it is one of the most convincing evidences of the continuing activity of Jesus among men." Those of you who are smarter than me may have gotten that the first time, but I'm going to read it a second time. "Within the fellowship of those who are bound together by personal loyalty to Jesus Christ, the relationship of love reaches an intimacy and intensity unknown elsewhere." And he closes with, "Where it is experienced, especially across the barriers of race, nationality, and language, it is one of the most convincing evidences of the continuing activity of Jesus among men." So in other words, when Christ is our first and greatest love bonding our relationships, it gives evidence, it validates that Jesus is working among mankind. Excuse me. In addition, as we look at this, if you take a look at John 1:18, and we're also going to look at 1 John 4:12. But first of all, John 1:18. That's good when you hear all the wrestling. So John 1:18 writes, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And so we know that only Christ has seen God, right? And then we transition into 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12, actually 1 John 12:4 and 13. He writes to us, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfect in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because we have given us of his Spirit." So even though we haven't seen God, mankind has seen his son Christ, right? And even though Christ isn't here today in the physical aspect of it to be seen, he is seen through us. When we are obedient, when we love our neighbor, when we do unto others, when we serve and put others first, and we have that type of relationship, God is seen in us. So why are relationships important? The more we understand and strive for godly relationships with our neighbors in the body, the better we understand our God and the relationship he has with us and desires for us. And as we live as lived out through us in our own relationships, as we are obedient in living out what God's love looks like, people see God's love through his people when they love like he loved and his son loved us. And so as we, take this initial look, we're called to love one another greater than ourselves. In his word, he also tells us that by loving in this manner that he has seen through us, and it's part of being obedient. And if I wanted to do the wisdom of man, if you think about it, who doesn't want an authentic relationship? I don't know of anybody that goes, you know what, I'm looking to meet somebody superficial today, somebody that I don't have to get that close to, I don't want to get that close, I don't want to really know me, so I think I'll go to the coffee shop and just strike up a conversation. No, we desire unity, we desire a closeness, a oneness in relationship, so... So when we look at some of the characteristics of a good relationship, and I'm running a little ahead, but there's probably no complaints there. So some of the characteristics of a good relationship. The first of all, humility. Forgetting ourselves and our pride and start serving others. If you think about it, at the Lord's Supper, what did Christ do? He washed the disciples' feet, right? King of Kings, he's on his knees, girds himself up, and he washes their feet. Are we that humble that we will take that servant's heart? And to Timothy's writing in 2:24, are we gentle and patient with others? As we serve, that's something that I struggle with. I'm such a, I'm usually going 100 mile an hour. I stop and I go another 100 mile an hour. It's easy for me to not be patient. I'm guilty of that. Kurt referenced four fingers. I'm sitting here with eight pointed back at me. Attentiveness. This means paying attention when we're interacting with others. It is to be mentally, spiritually, and emotionally present with whomever we are physically present with. Remember, how we treat one another is exactly how we are treated. Treating our Lord, our Father. If you look at Matthew 25:40, he writes, "And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Are we attentive to one another? Are we attentive to their needs? Do we really hear what people are saying? Dale Carnegie training, sales training, what's interesting is what he developed in the 30s is still applicable today, and they haven't really changed it. So I always thought that was interesting. But he said, we have two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? And he goes, so many of us listen to respond, we don't listen to hear. And that's part of being attentive. Do we listen to hear what's going on? Generosity. What is our general attitude towards others? Do we tend to believe the best or assume the worst until proven otherwise? And I would argue that we've become a pretty callous country. I mean, we assume the worst. I could give a ton of examples of, if you don't think that's the case, but I'm going to try and get you guys out early. So, remember, let's see, generosity. Generosity does not mean means not having a stingy, judgmental spirit towards others. Inspiration. How many here ever thought that, you know, it's important that you inspire others? Another word that may be more familiar to you is edify. Do we edify one another in prayer, in God's word, in worship and study? Are we an inspiration? I mean, the dictionary definition of inspire means to breathe into. Do we breathe into one another? And not just we have some sort of cardiac infarction, but do we breathe into one another? Do we get into the word? Do we get have those discussions? Do we build each other up? Or, since we're not attentive and we're not there, we let each other fall down. This is the one that when I seen it, I went, it gave me pause, but courage. You know, in a relationship, it takes courage. You know, and if you think about it, we live in a fallen world, right? We are a fallen people. And sometimes relationships, they go awry, you know, we don't know what to do. And God is grieved by this when these relationships become disconnected, especially with our own family and our church family here. But it takes courage to work through reconciliation, right? It takes courage to sit down and have that conversation. You know, when you have wronged or faulted somebody else, you know, and it's not that it was intentional, but, you know, something was done that put a burn in somebody's saddle. You know, do we have the courage to come up and have that conversation with them? You know, more importantly, do we have the courage to spend time in prayer and God's word to properly prepare ourselves? You know, or is it on our own courage, our own might, that we have these conversations? Perspective. What makes a good relationship so fragile? You know, one day we've got these close personal relationships, and then the next day something happens to it. You know, relationships are fragile. Our egos get bruised. You know, we get out of joint over sometimes the simplest thing. But perspective. God recognizes that relationships are fragile or fragility. And Scripture addresses this problem, right? Scripture addresses this problem, right? Excellent. I was kind of droning on, so I was afraid you guys were dozing. So, His Scripture is there for us. It is always there for us. And it resonates with us differently depending on where we're at in life and what's going on. You know, what the same verse I read today, I can read a year from now, and it's going to do something and mean something different to me depending on where I'm at and what I'm going through and what's going on. God understands this. His word is there to give us His perspective as we work through these problems and these challenges, that we can restore these relationships by using His word as that foundational, that foundational undergird to start restoring and building that relationship back up. So as you can see, a good, healthy relationship are well worth the work and involved to perfect them so that we can be connected, we can be cohesive. You know, the other thing is we're called to do so. We're called to love one another as we would love ourselves. Also, we belong to one another. We are one body in Christ, individually and members of one another. We belong to one another. And Christ is seen in us when we are obedient and serving one another out of love and service. And so in closing, we are naturally social beings who are happy and healthy when we are spiritually and emotionally and mentally connected with others. God wants it this way for His children so that we can honor and glorify Him with our lives. And it makes sense. His Son was a social being as well, right? He didn't just run amok when He was here. He found 12 followers, discipled them, grew with them, or grew them, I should say, and turned them loose. And so it behooves us, every one of us, to banish the spirit of criticism, scolding, whining, gossip, aloofness, pettiness, prejudice, or fear we may be harboring against one another, and bathe all our relationships in prayer, steadfast prayer, and be attuned to what he calls us to do, the action he may put on our heart. If we're obedient to him, restoration can be restored. Granted, it takes two people, but I will have done my part if I'm obedient. I can't trust how that person will react or respond, but I'm not called to how they'll respond. I'm called to how I will respond. And after all, if we don't have godly, quality relationships with one another, whom we can see, how can we possibly have a good relationship with God or with a God whom we don't see? Back to Matthew 25:40, right? And the king will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." And so as I was going through this, you know, what resonated with me was, what have I done for one another? Where am I at? I can't speak for anybody else here. I can only speak for myself. I can only look at and drive how I do things different. But that was my call to action, was, what have I done for one another? Do I love as I'm called to love? Do I serve as I'm called to serve? And so, like I said, you guys might be getting out of here a little earlier. So I'll go ahead and call the music ministry up, and I'll close this out in prayer. If you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks, Lord, for this morning. I've heard others that tell me that, you know, when you're up there, don't ever worry about cutting it short, Lord. But my prayer is that it was thorough, that your message, your word, Lord, was expressed in a manner that would edify, that would build us up, and give us a cause to action, Lord, that we would be deliberate in what we do and how we serve, and our relationships. Our relationships would not be superficial, Lord, that they'd be ones that are strong, that people can count on, that we are a shoulder to cry on when needed, Lord, that we are able to build each other up, Lord, that that when we go forward, we serve in a manner that is just such a blessing to your kingdom and to your body, Lord. And so we just lift this up in your Son's name. Amen.